The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Hi there, folks. On this particular Sunday, Dr. Rick Ashe, who is our pastor for intergenerational discipleship, brought a sermon that he titled, Giving Thanks for Our Victorious Christ. How do we find hope for the future when we live in such a messed up world today? Join Pastor Rick as he helps us discover the true foundation of our hope as followers of Jesus Christ.
My name is Rick. I am the pastor of intergenerational discipleship here. And just so you know, if you've never met me before, I lost some of my central vision when I was a kid, and so I hold my notes a little close to my face. So if you're wondering, like, what's the deal? Where did he forget his glasses? No, it's a permanent damage thing, just so that's not a distraction to you. Okay, this morning, here we go. This morning, my goal is for us to go on a journey. Every journey, or I should say most journeys, begin with a question. Oftentimes, that's the catalyst for the adventure. And questions, if asked rightly, if asked with the right heart and with the right mind, allow us to grow and to learn and to be transformed. And so this morning, we're going to ask a question. Actually, we're going to ask the question that the church father Irenaeus asked like 2,000 years ago. Why did Jesus come down from heaven? My goal is to answer that. And my goal is to expand what a lot of us have assumed is that answer. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would guide us through your word this morning. Lord, that you would take us on this journey and that you would bless us. Lord, help us not just to assimilate more facts, Lord, but help us to be transformed at our very core through the power of your Holy Spirit, because this is your breath spoken, the word of God to us. The same power that spoke all of creation into existence is the same power that we will experience this morning. May we not take light of that. May you bless us that we may go from here responding to you and impacting our world. Amen. So as we begin to answer this question from Irenaeus, why did Jesus come down from heaven? I want to start in the valley of the shadow of death. I want you to hear Isaiah 59. Just calm your hearts and listen to this. There's a lot of different words you can use to describe that. The one that popped into my head was just brutal. Brutal. Here's what's interesting. This is from Isaiah 59. Isaiah wrote this 2,740 years ago. And yet, doesn't it sound like this morning's newspaper? Did you catch that? As I went through this, I was like, this sounds like every news, it's a reality that we have to deal with. Where's the hope? Where's the victory in that? Did you hear any hope or victory in there at all? No. Where is the hope? Where is the victory? It's a huge, huge component of what Isaiah speaks to. This morning, our focus is the exact opposite of that text. This morning, our focus is giving thanks for our hope and future. So let's begin this journey together. We're going to be looking at a variety of different scriptures, and I would encourage you, if something jumps out, just make some notes to go back and look at it. I'm going to throw a bunch of different things at you here as we work through this. There is no possible way that we can get our arms all the way around what we're going to talk about this morning, and so my encouragement is to do some study, some contemplation on your own. But this morning, the second question I want to ask you guys is this one. What is Christus Victor theology? Now, some of you may have never heard of Christus Victor theology before. It did pop up last Sunday. Barbara, not to point you out, but Barbara actually spoke this in one of the popcorn prayers. Christus Victor theology, if you are not familiar, is vitally important to our faith. It's critical that we understand. And so this morning, as we are talking about hope and future, and especially as we stand here in preparation for next Sunday, Christ the King Sunday, I wanted to do a bit of a dive into Christus Victor theology and what it actually is and what it means for us. Because the fact of the matter is that the world is stuck there in that place. But that's not where it needs to stay. That's not the reality that's been provided, that's been offered, that has been secured for us. So what is Christus Victor theology? Well, it's pretty simple, actually. This is from Irenaeus, the church father. He loved talking about this because he dealt a lot with these heresies, and he unpacked them in a work he wrote called Against Heretics. He's straight to the point. He's a cool guy. But here's what it is. Christus Victor theology is this. Salvation is the bestowal of life rather than just forgiveness. Let me say that again. Salvation, what you and I understand as salvation, to be saved, is more than just being forgiven. It's life. It's victory over mortality rather than just victory over sin. You see, Christus Victor theology is big. I'm going to use the word meta-narrative. It is the umbrella under which what we understand as followers of Jesus, the rest of the stuff falls. And if you haven't heard or you're not familiar, you're going to get a taste this morning, and I would really encourage you to explore this. The first Adam in the garden, right? What did the first Adam bring about? Death. Sin was the action. The product was death. 1 Corinthians 15, 56 says, "For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power." This is one of the interesting things about Paul, is that he links the law and sin and death together. And we don't have a lot of time to, really go into that, but just as you hear in the Pauline letters, as you hear in the New Testament law pop up, just recognize they saw a direct connection between death and law, and that the law did not free us. The law did not give us life. It only provided death. The second Adam, Christ, what did the second Adam come to do? To give us life. If the first Adam drug us as humanity into death, the second Adam, Christ, raised us up to life. Romans 6:11 says, "So you should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ." In Genesis 3, it talks about this thing where God tells Adam and Eve that your descendant will get struck on the heel by the serpent, by the devil, but he will crush the head of the devil. Christus Victor theology, Christ the victorious one, began all the way back in the garden. It's the meta-narrative. It's the umbrella that we catch everything under. It's funny because we have different perspectives on who Jesus is. A lot of us, if you ask people different questions, who is Jesus? They'll give you any answer in the world. There's a guy by the name of Ricky Bobby. I don't know if you're familiar with this guy. He was a NASCAR driver, Talladega Nights. And he said, this is from a movie, he said, "I like the Christmas baby Jesus best." Little 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus in his gold diaper, if you're familiar with the movie, right? Here's the thing, though. A lot of people have no idea what Christmas is about. This cute baby in a manger. No, see, if we understand Christus Victor theology, what we begin to realize about Christmas is that it was a declaration of all-out war against sin and death and all evil. It was the moment when God came down and took it upon himself to do the thing that we couldn't do for ourselves. Christmas is a declaration of war against everything that keeps you separated and all of humanity separated from God. That's amazing. Christ's incarnation is a process. This is Irenaeus again. He says, "Christ's incarnation is a process of victorious conflict. That the whole of Jesus' life is a processing out of victorious conflict." And so when you read the Gospels and you see him confronting evil and casting out demons and healing these people that have been oppressed and speaking against the Pharisees, not because of who they are, but because of who stands behind them and has warped their minds and has driven them mad with this insatiable lust for control through the law, that Jesus cuts right through the middle of all of that stuff. That his incarnation, that his being here and walking the earth was a processing out of the victory. It was an unraveling of the victory of God. Jesus' death on the cross, this is what the church fathers believed, and this is what the New Testament authors believed as well. Jesus' death on the cross, then, is the final decisive battle. That was the moment. That was the apex where the whole war hung in the balance of that very moment. So here's another question that you might be asking me. Where does substitutionary atonement fit in? I'm not talking about a song from Mary Poppins, okay? Substitutionary atonement is big words, right? But let me break it down for you if you're not familiar with that idea. Substitutionary atonement, substitute. It's the idea that Jesus substituted for you and I, that he took our places, that he flipped the script, right? Where you and I deserve that cross because of our sin, where we deserve that death and punishment, that we were the ones that it should have been exacted on, that instead Jesus substituted himself in our place. So where does that idea fit into this? Well, here's a couple of things to think about. Jesus didn't just die for your sins. I know we distill down a lot our faith, and we hear that a lot. Jesus died for your sins. True, but he didn't just die for your sins. Jesus didn't just take your place. Did he take your place? Yeah, absolutely he did. But he didn't just. Remember, our question is why? Why? Why the incarnation? You see, this idea of substitutionary atonement is one of the core actions, the idea that he traded places with us, that he willfully went to that cross on our behalf, in our place. What I want you to catch here, because a lot of us hear this, Jesus died for your sins. You know, Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life, and he died for your sins. Yes, 100% true, but not the only reason why Jesus showed up. Not the only reason. It's the core moment. It's that apex moment of his purpose, of unraveling, of unveiling the victory of God. But it's not the only reason. It's actually a blessing of the reason why he came. So, Rick, okay, you talked about this guy, Irenaeus, whoever. Bible. Let's talk Bible here for a minute. Show me in the Bible where I can find this. So if you want to take some notes, just jot this stuff down. Where do I find Christus Victor theology, this idea that Christ is the victorious one? In the scriptures. Check this out. This may blow your mind. It blew the first time because I've been in the church for basically my whole life. And when I began to hear this, there's a couple of things that triggered. So dads and grandfathers, if you have sons or grandsons, this is something you need to learn to communicate to them. Okay, we live in a world where masculinity is being destroyed. And yet you can present Christ the victorious to your sons and your daughters and granddaughters by extension, because they need to know what kind of guy to look for in the future as well, but to your sons and to your grandsons about what kind of man, what role model they can look to. You can catch this? Okay? This is one of these things I've been very passionate about. Okay, here we go. Hebrews 2:14. Don't turn there, just listen to this. Hebrews 2:14. Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Jesus' incarnation. There, you hear that substitutionary atonement. He traded places with you. Why? To break the power of the devil. Why would he do that? Because the devil's the one who had power, the power of death, who had control over this thing called death. Colossians 2:15, in this way, he, Jesus, disarmed the spiritual rulers and authority. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. This speaks to how a Roman civilization would function, when one army defeats another army, they would oftentimes not kill the leaders on the battlefield. Oftentimes they would give up, they would take them prisoner, but they wouldn't just lock them up or something like that or sell them to be as slaves or whatever. No, what they would do is when they came back to their city, when they came back to their kingdom, they would drag them through the streets in this huge processional, and they would be mocked. The enemy who is defeated would be mocked and embarrassed and humiliated. And all the people would line and they would hurl, you know, like you see in the movies, like hurl, you know, fruit and lettuce and junk at them and just scream and yell and mock at them. And that sounds really harsh, except for the fact that we're talking about the devil. This is what the Bible tells us Jesus did on the cross, is that he literally publicly shamed the devil and demons. Philippians 2. This one's pretty familiar. Philippians 2 is called the Kenosis Hymn. I'm going to start at verse 9, and it says, therefore, okay, stop. When you hear therefore, when you're reading along, you have to ask, what is it therefore? What came before this? Well, Philippians 2, at the beginning, is all about Jesus emptying himself, becoming a servant, humbling himself, taking on flesh, and becoming the one who sacrificed himself in our behalf, okay? That's that substitutionary atonement again, but listen to this. Because he did that, the choice that he made, therefore God elevated him, Jesus, to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Again, Roman imperial kingdom imagery here. You come before the king, you bow your knee. Whether you're friend or foe, that's your responsibility. Interesting also here is this idea of Jesus is Lord. Did you know that this was a declaration of terrorism 2,000 years ago when Christians said Jesus is Lord? They literally put their lives on the line. Why? Yep, Caesar's Lord. Caesar is Lord. And people were forced to say this. Caesar is Lord. And yet Christians said no. No, he's controlled by the principalities, by the rulers, by the authorities that are in the background, the demonic that is manipulating the social structure of the world. No, Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. It was treason. It was a treasonable act. That's where the persecutions, a lot of this persecution came from, is they just flat out said, we're not going to say that Caesar is my king. I'm not going to do that. I won't bend my knee to him anymore. Jesus is my king. Kind of fast forward a little bit to Timothy, one of my favorite guys in the New Testament. 2 Timothy 1:10 says this about this Christus Victor theology. And now he, God, has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. Again, did Jesus die for your sins? Yes. Did he die in your place? Yes. But what Jesus did by coming down here was more than that. It was more than just your sin and my sin. Sometimes when I was a youth guy, I would say it's like a galactic conflict of good and evil, of the powers, of the rulers, of the authorities that we hear about in the Bible. This idea that literally the forces of God, and specifically Jesus, at war, pushing back and defeating finally the evil. 1 Corinthians 15:26 says, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15 also says this, after that the end will come when he will return the kingdom over to God the Father, having destroyed every ruler and authority and power. Why did Jesus come? Here's what Irenaeus has to say. This is a direct quote from one of his writings. The Lord, talking about Jesus, through his passion, ascended up on high, led captivity captive, and gave gifts to men, and gave power to them who believe in him to tread upon serpents and scorpions. Remember, that's that Adam thing again. He's pulling that in there. To tread upon serpents, to crush the head of serpents and scorpions, and upon all powers of the enemy. This is the prince of apostasy. He's talking directly about the devil. The Lord, through his passion, destroyed death, brought error to an end, abolished corruption, banished ignorance, manifest life, declared the truth, and bestowed incorruption. Wow. So how does Christus Victor theology, this idea that Christ is victorious, how does this shape us? Well, let me give you four examples. First, it's going to guide your personality. In this room, there's three kinds of people. We've either got Emmett's, we've got Wild Styles, or we've got Batman. Now there's somebody that has a clue what I'm talking about. There we go, Lego movie, yeah. Okay, you're either an Emmett. Your personality, everything is awesome, everything is cool, right? That's the Emmett personality. Some of us here just, man, just I just keep just chugging along. There's this gal at my gym that she gets on the treadmill and she just dances, and it's the weirdest thing, but it's so fantastic because everybody's like, oh my gosh, and she's just in her zone, just having her own party. That's that Emmett personality. There's the Wild Style. This is more of the kind of middle of the road person, neither really optimistic nor really pessimistic about life, but mostly just kind of stuck in the middle. Then there's another personality, Batman, right? Batman writes a song in the Lego movie, darkness surrounding. He's like just droning on and on about the dark, you know. But some of us are like this, right? I mean, that's, you know, we come home from work and we come to our house and darkness. I know people in my life, hey man, how's it going? Darkness. I'm like, oh gosh, how can I encourage this person? Some of us are just that way. Here's another way to look at it. You're either a golden retriever, a goldfish, or a cat, right? Golden retriever, best day ever. Can we go for a walk? Like, you are my best friend. You know, goldfish are just in their bowl. They're just like, look, all I know is that I got everything I need right here, right now. Manna falls from heaven. I got this awesome little fake plant next to me. Like, I'm good. I don't need to try harder. And really, life's not that bad. I'm just kind of right in the middle. I'm good. And then there are those of us who are cat people, right? Cat people, cats, like, I'm allergic to cats, but do you ever look at a cat and realize that thing is, all that's going through his brain is, you just wait till you fall asleep? That's all I see, is that it's just, I will cut you. You know, I just, cats, man. I'm not a cat person. Sorry. So we're talking about being optimistic, we're talking about neutral, or we're talking about being pessimistic, right? Here's the thing. Christus Victor theology, the idea that not just that Jesus is victorious, not just that this is something that will happen or that has been promised, but literally that we stand in the gap. This is really cool. We stand in the gap between, it did happen on the cross, right? And we're in this middle time, which is essentially just mop-up. It's guerrilla warfare. It feels dark, like that Isaiah 59 right now for us. Right? I mean, some of us would use the term dumpster fire to describe the place, the state we live in right now. It's a train wreck, right? But here's the thing. Christ is victorious. Okay, these are skirmishes after the war's been won, right? This is mop-up time. This is just little guerrilla warfare, extinguishing fires here and there, and we're waiting for the day that Jesus promised he will come back and he will establish and give the kingdom to God the Father. And this is where we're at. So if you're a super optimistic person, there is a reality that you can come back in here and say, no, there still is spiritual warfare. We still have to be on our guard. Like, yes, in one way, everything is awesome, but the reality is you can't just stick your head in the sand and pretend like nothing's actually going on. You have to be realistic. You have to get in the fight, right? And then obviously on the other spectrum, just the dark, everything, the wind, this is a little bit more where I go sometimes. We can pull ourselves out of that and realize the battle has been won and realize that we do have hope, and that hope isn't just a hope so someday, but that the reality of the matter is it's been promised. And that it is happening and that it will happen, right? So there's another way that this Christus Victor theology helps us. It forms us. It can shape our prayer and Bible study. I found myself getting in a rut at one time where all I was basically doing is just apologizing about all the crap in my life and all the, God, I'm so sorry I did this and I did that. And it's like, and then when I started understanding this idea of the victory of Christ, and you ready for this? Not just that he secured that victory, but that victory is then offered, extended to us to join in on that. It's his, but he gives it. He shares it with us. He brings us into it with him, right? And so my prayer started turning. And some of you guys who are prayer warriors and you really understand spiritual warfare, the idea of, and the gates of hell shall not prevail, remember that? We actually went there when we went to Israel. It's crazy, right, to see this place and what was going on and all the human sacrifices and the insanity of that place. And yet Jesus says, the gates of hell will not prevail. And so my prayer life shifted. And so I got a little aggressive in a good way, praying. And sometimes, guys, the fact of the matter is when, like Chris was talking about earlier, that private thing that snares us that nobody knows, like, you can take a stand. You can draw a line. You're like, nope, you cannot come any further than this. Why? Because Jesus is victorious. And because he's victorious, and because I am in him, by extension, his victory is also our victory. And we can resist these things. We don't have to let ourselves fall into them. So here's another one. This is the third one. It informs our worship. Guys, you can't have Christ the King Sunday next Sunday if you don't have the reality that Christ is the victorious one and that he overthrew the devil and that he's the one that's now seated on the throne, right? So that's what we celebrate. It's not just, oh, Jesus is my, you know, no, he's a king. See, we have this idea that you sort of inherit these things like in our culture, and you know, we see like England or whatever, and oh, well, you know, so-and-so kicked the bucket, so the next person in line gets to be, oh, yay, they're the royalty now. No, you gotta go back a couple thousand years and recognize that the king, the leader, was the one who went out and fought and secured the victory. Think about David. David was referred to as a savior, as a messiah. He went out and saved his people. At the tip of a sword, he defended what God had promised to the people of Israel, right? That's what Jesus does for us. That's what he did, and he continues to do for us. That's why he sits on that throne. That's why we celebrate Christ the King Sunday. Not because it's just an inheritance, but because he demonstrated who he is by making that sacrifice on that cross that utterly humiliated and destroyed everything that the devil had been trying to do since back in the garden. By the way, if there's no victory, there's no hope. Right? If there's no victory, there's no hope. And what we believe and what has been handed down to us since the beginning of time, and now as we look back to our Christian heritage, our Christian ancestors, what they tell us is that Christ secured that victory for you and me. That's where our hope comes from. So, the last point is that it anchors our hope. Irenaeus, he asks this question, why did Jesus come down from heaven? The answer, write this down if you'd like to, go look at it. The answer comes from 1 John 3:8. You don't have to turn there right now, but just write it down and go look at it. Why did Jesus come down from heaven? 1 John 3:8 says this, the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Yes, you are forgiven. Yes, he took your place. And yes, all of that is captured in the fact that Jesus came to upright the complete turmoil and chaos that sin had thrust the world and all of humanity into. And the thing that the devil got kicked off in the garden, Jesus came, and at that cross, he destroyed that work. It's over. It doesn't exist. It does not have its power any longer. And he rerighted the ways, and now we have access to the Father. Revelation 5:5, one of my absolute favorite verses in the whole Bible, says, look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir of David's throne, has won the victory. Amen. And here's what Irenaeus says. He sums it all up this way. He says, Jesus destroyed sin, he overcame death, and he gives life to humanity. Your salvation is not just about sin and forgiveness. That is an integral part. Your salvation, to be saved, doesn't just mean that you are forgiven. It means that you now have life. That you have an eternal life that the devil cannot take away from you. There is nothing anywhere, the Bible tells us, that can separate you now from the love of God. It's been secured for you. It's all good. Now it's just skirmish battles in your heart, in your mind, and in our culture. And you're on the winning side, by the way. You're on the winning side. So it was Isaiah 59. We started down here. And I want to read the rest of that chapter to you because it's very important that we don't leave ourselves hanging in Isaiah 59. The last couple of verses, 16 and 17, says, "He," this is Isaiah looking forward to Jesus, "he was amazed to see that no one intervened to help the oppressed. So," this is the important part, "so he himself stepped in to save them with a strong arm, and his justice sustained them. He put on the righteousness as his body armor and placed the helmet of salvation," salvation is life, "the helmet of life on his head. He clothed himself with a robe of vengeance and wrapped himself in a cloak of divine passion." And this morning, one of our core scriptures from the lectionary says this, Psalm 98, verses 1 through 4 says this, "Sing a new song to the Lord, for he has done wonderful deeds. His right hand has won the mighty victory. His holy arm has shown his saving power. The Lord has announced his victory, and he has revealed his righteousness, to every nation. He has remembered his promise to love and be faithful to Israel. The ends of the earth have seen the victory of God. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Break out in praise and sing for joy." Amen? Amen. Why did Jesus come to earth? He came to secure victory, a victory that you and I couldn't. He did it for us. And that's something to be thankful for this morning. That gives us hope. And that allows us to realize that we are on that winning side and that victory is ours. And that even though the world around us right now feels like it's pressing in, and we need to be responsible for our own attitudes and actions, and we need to be in the right place, receiving and living the righteousness of Christ, even though it feels like it's pressing in, the fact of the matter is that the kingdom of God is expanding. It's expanding through you. It's expanding through me. It's expanding through followers of Jesus who choose to take that stand and say, this is the line. You can have no more. Let's pray. Father, we worship you and we praise you and we sing songs to you because you are victorious. And I think that's just about enough. You provide the hope. It's promised. It's already been won. We're living it out. Give us the eyes and the hearts and the minds to see your victory and your kingdom expanding. And help us, through the power of your Holy Spirit, to get into those places and be most effective, whether that be right in our own homes, with our own families, at work, the activities we do, just being around town, even just a cup of cold water offered in the name of Jesus. Lord, we love you. And we pray this all in the amazing, mighty name of Christ the Victorious. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.